Good morning, Newville. I will be reading from Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 59, verses 1 through 17. And this is a society, this will be describing a society run by man's attributes. These verses that I'll be reading. And fellowship, a sweet fellowship for me, is our Sunday school meeting in the morning when we talk about, for now, we're talking about John's gospel. And this morning we were talking about the lame man by the pool of Bethesda, who had been there for 38 years, and every time he tried to go down for healing when the water would bubble up, there was no one to help him, or when he got there, someone else got there ahead of time. And one of the things we talked about this morning was that the attributes of the world include reward, punishment, competition, and a sense of win and lose. There's winners, there's losers. And we rejoice together this morning in the fact that in God's kingdom, everyone who wants to can come and be healed, whomsoever may come. So it's a whole different, a radically different kingdom. So we're talking about the attributes of man's kingdom as opposed to the attributes of God. And so here in Isaiah's verses are the attributes of man. Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 17. Indeed, the Lord's hand is not too short to save, and his ear is not too deaf to hear. But your iniquities have built barriers between you and your God, and your sins have made him hide his face from you, so that he does not listen. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and you mutter injustice. No one makes claims justly. No one pleads honestly. They trust in empty and worthless words. They conceive trouble and give birth to iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave spider's webs. Whoever eats their eggs will die. Crack one open, and a viper is hatched. Their webs cannot become clothing, and they cannot cover themselves with their works. Their works are sinful works, and violent acts are in their hands. Their feet run after evil, and they rush to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are sinful thoughts. Ruin and wretchedness are in their paths. They have not known the path of peace, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made their roads crooked. No one who walks on them will know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We hope for light, but there is darkness, for brightness, but we live in the night. We grope along a wall like the blind. We grope like those without eyes. We stumble at noon as though it were twilight. We are like the dead among those who are healthy. We all growl like bears and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions have multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgression and deception against the Lord, turning away from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering lying words from the heart. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far off, for truth has stumbled in the public square, and honesty cannot enter. Truth is missing, and whoever turns from evil is plundered. The Lord saw that there was no justice, and he was offended. He saw that there was no man. He was amazed that there was no one interceding. So his own arm brought salvation, and his own righteousness supported him. And may God add his blessing to that reading of his word. One more verse. Sorry. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and he wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. Now, may God add his blessing to that reading.
against the backdrop of Joel and against the backdrop of Hebrews. We've been looking at two biblical characters. And Joel says, in Joel 2, 12 to 14, he says, even now, Israel had been an evil nation. Israel had left God. Israel had become a worshiper of pagans. Israel had fallen into a deep sin, and Joel says to them, he says, well, even now, the Lord makes this declaration. Even though you've done thus and so, the Lord makes this declaration to you, that you are to return to the Lord your God with all of your heart, and you do that with weeping, fasting, and mourning. Tear your hearts, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God, Joel says. Why? Because, Joel says, because he is gracious and loving. He is compassionate. He is slow to anger. And then Joel ends up that with this interesting verse 14. And Joel, I love the way Joel says that. He says, who knows? Literally, he says, who knows? If you do that, the Lord may turn and relent from sending disaster, and he might leave a blessing behind him that will enable you to offer grain and wine as a sacrifice back to the Lord your God. If you repent, Joel says, you can count on God because he has the attributes of slow to anger, and he's gracious, and he relents from sending disaster. And beyond that, there's a blessing that he leaves behind him. And then there's the Hebrews verse. Hebrews 11:6, where the writer of Hebrews says, it is impossible to please God without faith. And whoever draws near to God, two things he has to have. He must believe that God exists, and he must also believe that God rewards those who seek him. I'm quite taken with these verses. I'm quite taken with the profundity of these verses, and especially the Joel verse. And we're looking at two characters in Scripture. We looked at King Nebuchadnezzar. One is a pagan king, King Nebuchadnezzar. And we went through the Nebuchadnezzar experience, where he had the dream about the tree, and Daniel comes and tells him it's time for him to repent. And Nebuchadnezzar saw himself as the center of the universe. And now we're going to look at, that's a pagan king. And God dealt with that pagan king in a particular way. And now we're going to look at an Israelite king who was actually anointed by God. And this is important for God's people to get around. Because God dealt with Nebuchadnezzar, who was a pagan king. And we are now talking about the anointed king of Israel, David. And we're going to look at the Davidic experience against the backdrop of these verses, because both of their stories are both similar and dissimilar. Nebuchadnezzar and King David have similarities and they have dissimilarities. The similarity is that they both sinned by assuming God's role in their lives. Both sinned. That was the commonality that they had. Nebuchadnezzar saw himself as the center when he has the dream. And then we're going to look at David, and what David does, David actually acts out Nebuchadnezzar's dream. David becomes the center of the world. David assumes God's role in his life. And here's the point that the Holy Spirit wants to get across to you today. And I hope that I am a competent conveyor of this message, because it is a powerful one. When David assumes the role of God in his life, in a particularly difficult situation, in doing so, and when you do so, and when I do so, he manages that situation drawing on the attributes of fallen man. Okay, let me explain that. We each have skill sets. We each have attributes. We each have characteristics. And David had them. And David was very competent. David is the hero of the Bible. David is the lineage of Jesus of Nazareth. And even when all of that is going for him, and even on our very best day, and even on my best day, if I put myself in the role of God in my life and in various situations and circumstances, and some of you are dealing with those right now, situations and circumstances, and you're called upon to deal with it. And if you put yourself in the center, if you assume God's role in your life, you are then immediately limited to your attributes. You block God's attributes. You heard what Teresa read in Isaiah 59. What Isaiah says there in that great, great passage is that because Isaiah says, you know, God would like to help you. God would like to bring his attributes to bear in that situation, in that circumstance that you're struggling with right now. But he can't. He can't, because your iniquities have built a barrier between you and God. And what happens when you assume the role of God in your life? You are limited to a particular set of attributes that you have to draw on to deal with that situation. And those attributes are only yours. Those are fallen man's attributes. What are they? What are fallen man's attributes? Hosea lists them very clearly. Fallen man has attributes of cursing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery, and finally, bloodshed. Hosea says, not just bloodshed. He said, bloodshed becomes rampant. Did David do this? David's sin is well known. David's story is well known. I want you to listen what David says to Joab, his general. David says to Joab, I want you to take Uriah the Hittite, and I want you to put him in the front of the fiercest battle. And then I want you to withdraw from him and leave him standing there alone, so that he is struck down by the Ammonites and he is killed. This is David. This is King David. And he is limited to dealing with a situation and a circumstance with the attributes the fallen man possesses. And if you and I don't think that we can have that happen and we can slip into that, that is exactly what the enemy wants us to think. Because we can, and often we do. You're dealing with some things. We're dealing with some things. The temptation for each of us, and the temptation for David, was in this particular situation, I have to assume the role of God. I have to take over here. And David moved himself, like Nebuchadnezzar's dream, right into the center. In David's world at this point, when you do this, everybody else revolves around you. Everybody else finds their meaning in you. That circumstance and that situation that you don't know what to deal with is all about you. And David assumes the role of the tree in the center of the universe, like Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and he takes over and he starts to rely on fallen man's attributes to deal with a particular situation. When I was studying this yesterday, and Teresa and I were sitting out on our front porch. We now have a little love seat out there that we sit on in the morning. We do our scripture reading together out there. And the hymn came to me. That's the benefit that I think that I have from growing up in the church like I did. And the traditional hymns that give a very powerful theological message. And the hymn came to me moment by moment. You remember that hymn? And the verse in there that came to me, it says, moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I've life from above. That's the trick, isn't it? That's the trick, to stay in his love and to stay utilizing his attributes to deal with whatever it is that we're dealing with. How could David do this? How can we do this? How can you go back to the attributes of fallen man? David knew better than this, because the attributes of fallen man compete, like Teresa said, in the world's economy, there is competition. There is loss. And Hosea says, instead of man's attributes, you should rely on God's attributes to deal with that situation. And God's attributes are righteousness. He names a few. Righteousness, compassion, justice, love, and faithfulness. Those are the two attributes that we either rely on. And you, when you put yourself at the center of the world, when you are the tree in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, when you're dealing with that situation based on your fallen man attributes, you actually block the attributes of God from entering into that situation. Because when we rely on our attributes to deal with thus and so, what you actually do, when God's attributes are expelled from your life, man's attributes rush in. There is no vacuum there. One of those two attributes are going to be relied upon. And I want to read a passage from Isaiah 59. Is this not the state of our world today? And can it be the state of our individual lives? Isaiah says, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far off. When you expel God's attributes from the day-to-day, moment-by-moment decision-making things in your life, you are limited to the attributes of cursing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery, and bloodshed. You are limited to relying on fallen man's attributes to deal with those situations, because you expel God's attributes, and man's attributes will rush right in. David expelled God's attributes, and man's attributes rushed in. That's where he and Nebuchadnezzar are similar. How about dissimilar? How are they different? We've been talking about the remembrancers of God, and we talk about in our situation, in your life, you're going to have a remembrancer. God does not let go of his people. God does come to us either through scripture or through prayer or through circumstances or through other people. God will send a remembrancer into our life, giving us an opportunity to respond with repentance and prayer. How are Nebuchadnezzar and David dissimilar with the remembrancer? Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't understand the dream. Nebuchadnezzar, in the dream, there's an observer that comes down and speaks to him and tries to nudge Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar still doesn't move. Daniel is called in. Daniel becomes the remembrancer. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, in essence, you need to repent because you're going down the wrong road. Let me be your remembrancer today. If you're going down the wrong road, if your values, your goals, and your commitments are not what they should be, if you have expelled God's attributes from your life, if you are relying on fallen man's attributes to deal with whatever you're dealing with in your life, let me be your remembrancer today. Because the way back is repentance and prayer. Nebuchadnezzar was warned by Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar had a remembrancer. You have remembrancers. How do you respond to them? Maybe being here today, maybe just hearing this message today, is divinely appointed in your life, in a particular situation in your life, and maybe your values and goals and your commitments in your life need to be awakened and shaken up. Nebuchadnezzar ignores Daniel. He ignores the warning. And a year passes. God is slow to anger. But God's slowness to anger has a shelf life. I am warning you now. Don't trifle with God. Don't connive with God. God is going to assume his role in your life. If you have expelled him, and if you have expelled his attributes, and you see yourself as the center, you see yourself as the tree in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, you are going to go down the path. Believe me, it can happen. You can go down the same path as King David. Because King David got caught up in a situation that the enemy had his ear. And the enemy said, forget God right now. Put yourself at the center. And out of David's lips come the death sentence for an innocent man. Oh, David is isolated from it. David is back in the palace. Does that remind you of a social ill in our country today? It's isolated. It's murder, but it's behind clinic doors. I'm not involved. I didn't do it. The attributes of fallen man took over David's life because he expelled God's attributes from his life. David, and here's where they are dissimilar. David has his own remembrancer. This is backdrop before we get into Psalm 51, which is David's most penitent psalm ever penned in all of Scripture. And David commits murder. Uriah the Hittite is dead. By David's own words, David plays out what Hosea said, didn't he? Cursing, lying, murder, adultery, bloodshed. David had them all. And David, they come and report to David. Joab sends a messenger back to David, and the messenger says, you know, we had a little bit of a setback the other day. We pressed the battle too close to the Ammonites, and we lost some men. And by the way, David, one of your servants, Uriah the Hittite, is also dead. Joab sending a message back to David, that which you ordered has been done. And David takes a laissez-faire attitude about it, and he says back to the messenger, he says, you know, go back and tell Joab it's okay. It's okay. That was a tough day on the battlefield. You know, that happens, and don't worry about it, and just press the battle even more fierce tomorrow, and you'll overtake the city. You'll prevail. David, all too easy. Problem solved. Did you ever think that? When you employ fallen man's attributes and you think, that worked out pretty well. I got my way. I remained the center of my life. I remained the tree in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. One of the things about this study that has really been eye-opening for me is that Scripture speaks so clearly, and I know this is hard for our Western minds to get around, but Scripture speaks so clearly of observers, that we have observers in the heavenly realm that are watching and observing everything we do. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, remember, it was an observer who came and told Nebuchadnezzar, you're going down the wrong road, and God is about to drop the hammer. Nothing we do is out of the sight of our Lord. Nothing. And if you are not relying on the attributes of God if you have inserted your attributes to deal with a situation, you know how much peace there is in this, by the way? Do you know how much comfort there can be in this? Because it is so hard, and we strive so much to deal with things, and we think that we're limited. We think that we have to employ our acumen and our skill set. And that's exactly what David did. David thinks the problem is solved. He sends the messenger on his way. And then there's a chilling statement in 2 Samuel there that backs up the observer, what I just said. It said, David went on about his way. David thought everything was taken care of. And then the sentence, but God saw what David had done as very evil. And God sends a remembrancer, one who reminds to David in the form of Nathan. Some time passes. David thinks he's off scot-free. Personal experience? God is inexorable. My dad used to say, who was a pastor for 38 years, he said, God's grindstone grinds very slowly, but it grinds very fine. David's living at ease in his palace, and Nathan comes to him, the remembrancer. God sent the remembrancer, because what David did was very evil in God's sight. If you're going down the wrong road, if God is not the center, if God is not your priority, if God's attributes have been expelled from your life, God will send you a remembrancer. And Nathan comes to Daniel, and he tells Daniel tells David a parable. He tells David a parable that reflects exactly what David had done. Only it's an agrarian parable. He talks about lambs and flocks and a rich farmer and a poor farmer. And in that way, David hears this parable, and he becomes infuriated, because here's this rich farmer who stole the prized little lamb of the poor farmer, the poor neighbor. And David's furious. And Nathan says, what should happen, David? And David says, that rich farmer should be killed. Remember what Nathan says back to him? You're the man. David, you're the man. Do you know how you can tell if you've repented? You want a litmus test right now? You know how Nathan could have told, had David repented up to this point? No. You know how Nathan knew that? By telling this story and David's reaction to this story. Because if you return to the Lord, listen. Return to the Lord, because he is gracious and he is compassionate and he is slow to anger and he relents from sending disaster. And David does not return to the Lord. Nathan knows it because David wants to exact vengeance on someone who had done exactly what he did. How do you look at those who have fallen? Listen, I live in a real big glass house. You know how you can tell if you've repented? Is the fifth beatitude true of you? What's the fifth beatitude? Blessed are the merciful, because they will receive mercy. See, if you've repented, had David repented, his attitude would have been completely different. Because when you see yourself as in deep need of God's healing and God's repentance and God's cleansing, when you see someone else who has transgressed, you can't possibly condemn them. You can't possibly judge them. You can't possibly criticize that person because you've been there and you've received mercy. And if God gave you mercy and God forgave you what you did, how can you then call down God's wrath on somebody else? That's how you can tell if you've repented. What is your attitude toward those who have fallen? David's attitude is, they deserve death. Nathan immediately knows David has not repented. And here's the dissimilarity between Nebuchadnezzar and David. Daniel says that to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar ignores him for 1 year. Nathan, I'll give David this. Nathan comes to David with this story, and Nathan says, "You're the man." And the next thing that David says, and what's amazing to me about that story is there's no hint up to that point that David even thought that he had sinned. Incredible. How can that be? How can that happen? Can the enemy blind us that much? Yes, he can. Can the enemy get you so unplugged from God that you can be going down the path that David went down and not even think it's wrong? This is the anointed king of Israel, God's chosen man. Murder and adultery. And he doesn't even think he sins. He goes on with his life. Everything's fine. No repercussions. After all, I'm the king. I'm the center. I've assumed God's role in my life. Don't you dare question me, and don't you bring your morality to my door. I will decide what's right and wrong, not you. Sound familiar? Don't you impose your standards on me. This is David's mindset. How in the world? I respect the enemy. I respect his wiles and his ways. I battle with the enemy regularly. And the biggest mistake that we can make, like the movie, The Usual Suspects, one of the lines in there that jumps out at me, and I've told you this before, the greatest trick that the devil ever pulled was to convince people he didn't exist. You see, David is there. After what he did, he still doesn't think he did anything wrong until the remembrancer comes to his door. Can I be a remembrancer? I had one. Dan talked about fellowship. Part of the purpose of fellowship and part of the reason we come to church is that we become remembrancers to one another. You see that? And Nathan lays this at David's feet. And for the first time in that narrative in 2 Samuel, for the first time, David realizes that he had sinned. Incredible. So blinded by the enemy saying to us, as Satan said to paradisal man, did God really say you're not to be the center? And David's so blinded by that thought of the enemy. And listen, you can be blinded by that. The enemy can mute, can blunt the remembrancers in our lives. And David says, it's like he's saying it to himself. It's like he's saying, I realize what I did. He says, I've sinned against God. I can just... Can't you hear the anguish in his voice? when he gets it? It's not, oh, I guess I sinned against God. No, no. I can hear a heart-wrenching tearing of his heart. It all in a moment came to him what he did. He said, I've sinned against God. I need the attributes of God in my life. But I also know I have the power to block them, and have. And David needed more than ever at this situation that he found himself in. Oh boy, did he need the attributes of God. But his thinking is, I'll just put myself at the center for a while. You do that too, and I do too. Oh, just in this situation, I'll put myself in the center. Because everybody in David's world, everybody found their meaning in him, in David's world, at that point. Everybody. Nothing existed in David's world during this time that didn't pertain to David. And everything was for David's benefit, just like Nebuchadnezzar's dream about the tree. Cursing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery, bloodshed becomes rampant. I've expelled God's attributes from my life before. And here's what I've discovered. God let me do that. You know what I mean? He allows that. And he allowed David. He allowed his anointed king to go down this horrific trail. And I have expelled God's attributes. It's as if God's attributes are trying and trying and straining. His righteousness, his compassion, his love, and his faithfulness are straining to get into my situation, straining to get into my circumstance. He wants to get in there, Isaiah says in his 59th. He says he wants to. His arm's not too short. That's not it, Isaiah. That's not the problem. He wants to bring his attributes to bear for you, but you won't let him. David didn't let him. They were similar, Nebuchadnezzar and David. They both assumed God's role. They were dissimilar in how they responded to the remembrancer. Nebuchadnezzar remains recalcitrant, and David immediately repents. Immediately repents. And lastly, another similarity. Now, this is hopeful. This similarity is very, very hopeful. Joel 2:14. What is the blessing left behind after you repent? Joel says, who knows? God may turn, God may relent, and God may leave a blessing behind him. Something is trailing behind God when we repent. Something beautiful and something beyond redemption and something beyond forgiveness happens to us and happened to both Nebuchadnezzar and David. What can be beyond that? What is this blessing left behind? Joel, what is that? What does God do with a soiled but repentant man or woman? What does God think of a soiled but repentant man and woman? Beyond forgiveness? Blessing left behind? Hope? And here's a deep theological point, which I'm going to tease out. Does God use sin, a grievous sin like David's, does God actually take that and transform it and use it and change it? Oh, that's the blessing left behind. Does sin serve a purpose in our lives? Don't panic. We have a sovereign God. What does God think of a soiled but repentant man or woman? Listen to what God says. We'll end with this. I want this to trip around in your minds this week. David's son Solomon takes over. Solomon builds a temple. This is David. Put Uriah at the front of the line in the fiercest battle and then withdraw and leave him stranded so that he's murdered. That's the man that God is about to describe. And God says to David's son Solomon, who built the temple, they dedicate the temple, and here's what God says to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7. He says, "As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked," what? "Doing everything I have commanded you," what? "And if you keep my statutes and my ordinances," what does God think of a soiled but repentant man and woman? He tells Solomon, "I want you to be like your father David." "And if you do that," he says, "I will establish your royal throne as I promised your father David. You'll never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel." The blessing left behind following a grievous sin to the point where God wants Solomon to be like his dad. Put Uriah at the front of the line in the fiercest fighting and withdraw so that he's killed. That David. "If you walk before me like your father David did." Hopeful? God's people? Amen. Amen. Hopeful. Have you sinned? Even now, this is God's declaration. Let's pray. Lord, bless these words with your anointing spirit. Amen.